family is away due to the death of Dawn's father, so stuck with me today. I'm sorry. If you were looking forward to hearing Hal speak, he'll be here next week with y'all. But as Hal and I were meeting this week to discuss his message, I found it very ironic that the title that he had picked for today was To Be Ready and To Be Prepared. And I was like, okay, awesome. So I'm going to be speaking to you something this morning that I honestly am not feeling. But I finished my sermon about 10 minutes ago, so I feel good. Have you guys ever had that dream where you are rushed and you're standing before a crowd of people having to present something that you're not prepared for? And your heart starts beating really, really fast. And you're like, how did I not prepare for this? Why am I not ready? And then you look down and realize you are naked as a chicken wing. Anyone ever had that dream before? It is so awkward. And then even after you wake up, you're like, that was just a dream, right? Because sometimes it gets confusing. And we wake up in that panic and go, okay, what is it that I don't feel prepared for? Usually that dream always comes if there's something that I'm not prepared for. And so as Hal was prepping me in his latest series called Walk This Way, I'm very encouraged this morning to be able to really bring just this awesome message before you. It's a great encouragement for us all. And so as we close out this series, I just want to give a little bit of a recap for those who haven't been here with us on the Apostle Paul and really what he was doing in his mission. So let's just take a moment here and just kind of look back as far as the meaning behind this text. And so if you would like to, go ahead and turn into 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're not going to read quite yet, but I just want to get you prepared to turn there. So we know right now that Paul is chained up in a Roman prison. He is waiting to be tried unjustly. Now, when we talk about prison, okay, it's not the Martha Stewart accommodations that most of you might imagine, okay? The Roman prison was a dark dungeon with rats and men chained together. They're sitting in their own feces. I mean, it's disgusting and it's gross. It's cold. A lot of them had pneumonia. Their hands were just bruised from being in the shackles. And it was a really, really bad place to be. But even in Paul's discomfort, he still has a passion to urge believers to follow Christ. He still has a passion to alert and to charge them to be ready, no matter the cost. And to continue to live out the gospel, not for the sake of religion, but for the sake of transformation. At this point, the church is really being easily influenced by their own selfish desires. They are literally buying what anyone is selling, and they're getting sucked in. And Paul is urging them to not continue in that lifestyle. He's telling them the need for the gospel to continue is so vital because many, many men have lost their lives to continue to move that forward. And so as he's urging Timothy, he's saying that he knows that his time is short. But I love how he holds back the small talk and he just tells it like it is. So follow with me, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also those who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Tychius, I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books above, all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message at my first defense. No one came to stood by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What I truly love about Paul is at the center of his heart is his love for Jesus. You can just see in how he writes and how he's passionate that the love of Jesus is at the core of all that he is. And as he's charging them and he says, be ready in season and out of season. It's really an interesting phrase that he uses there. And what I think of is like an Olympian. You know, I've never met an Olympian, or actually I've never met any Olympian, but I've never heard of an Olympian or a major athlete that really doesn't use their off season as a time for training and preparing. And they don't just use their off season to sit around and lounge, you know, eat donuts and hang out like everything's fine. What they do is that they dedicate their lives day in, day out, and their training becomes a lifestyle. So that way they are always ready. Everything they do, every sacrifice they make is for the passion of the game and for the goal of the prize. And that is exactly what Paul is urging the church to do. Now, if I can be real, I am not a runner, okay? Last race that I ran, I literally got bypassed by like a 90-year-old man holding an oxygen tank, okay? I'm not kidding. That is a true story. So I will admit defeat that I am not a runner, probably because I didn't train for the run. And so you know that people that are athletic, I mean, every day they have to dedicate themselves from their diet to how they train. It is a lifestyle that they live to always be ready. So I just want to take a poll real quick. As far as being ready, how many of you women are usually the ones waiting on your men? Really? Okay. Men, how many of you are usually the ones waiting on your ladies? CJ, get your hand down right now. All right. So we can agree that not always are we ready when we're supposed to be, okay? CJ had his hand up. Boy, you get that hand down. I'm usually the one waiting on you. But today, what I would like to do with us, the church, is talk about three ways how we can be ready as a church to live out the gospel and to equip others to do the same. But before we go over those points, I just want to talk a little bit about the importance of why. Because without an understanding of why the gospel is needed, it can easily become an obligation. So here's at the heart of it. Passion motivates, guilt obligates. Okay, passion motivates, guilt obligates. And here's where I'm going to go with this. How many children do you know that have a passion for cleaning their rooms? Okay, they like cannot wait to get home from school so they can just clean and vacuum and put all their clothes away and reorganize their sock drawers. They just love it so much they want to do it all the time. And anyone have kids like that? How many wish your kids had that passion? Yeah, a lot. So what motivates them to get the room clean? Most likely it's a parent at the other end going, if you do not clean that room, you will get your phone taken away. You will not eat until that room is tidy. Okay, so what the kids do it because they're like, all right, I don't want to get beaten. I don't want to get grounded. I'm going to clean my room. The job gets done, but it's out of obligation. It's not out of passion. So my encouragement for us today is to really look at the motive of our heart. Do we desire to spread the gospel out of passion? Or when we read the Bible, does it look more like an obligation? Paul lived out what he preaches. He lived it out time and time again, and he experienced just how deep God's grace truly is, that it's no wonder he dedicated the remainder of his life in preaching the word and teaching others to do the same. So if I can just bring to point number one is this. to be ready, we must be committed to Christ. That is key. That is number one. Commitment is an act of the will, choosing to stick it out, to go the distance at whatever the cost, to be faithful. About 6 years ago, I was working at Chick-fil-A, and I saw a man that came in with his wife, and he was wearing a pin that said, proudly married for 65 years. And I just looked at him in awe, and I said, okay, I have got to ask you a question. How the heck have you stayed married for 65 years? What is your secret? Now, men, I encourage you, if you have a notepad with you, please pull it out now. And please write this down. He said two things. One, I always kiss her goodnight. Two, no matter the argument, she is always right. 65 years of marriage, and that's the takeaway that he had. So if you didn't write it down, I can repeat it later. Just let me know. But Paul is writing this out of urgency because it's not uncommon for people to give up when things get hard. We look at our society, and that is the trend. If it gets hard, you give up. Having commitment means that we are willing to go the distance, no matter the cost, to be faithful. He says in verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. If love is not the driving force behind our commitment, we will grow tired, we will become weary, and we'll want to give up. If love is not really the passion behind what we do, we're not going to do it well. So I am challenging you this morning, but I'm really also challenging myself. Because sometimes I wonder really what motivates me to do what I do. Because if you've never worked in ministry before, it's hard. It's like running an adult daycare. It really is. I mean, you are trying to deal between fights over here. You're trying to break people up. You know, you go in this corner, you go in that corner. It's challenging, man. You're repeating the same thing over and over again. Like, why can't you just listen to me? I already told you that. Okay, there's fights going on. There's stuff breaking out. I mean, you get crapped on. It's not always as glamorous as it looks. Now, I know we make it look very easy, but there's days where it is just filled with tears and phone calls of, why am I doing this? But we're reminded we do it out of a heart that desires to honor God. And if that's not where our heart is, then we shouldn't be doing it. And I just know as an office staff and volunteers, the reason why everyone here is so dedicated and passionate of what they're doing is because they have a heart that desires to honor God behind it. And that's what keeps us going. That's what keeps us committed into doing everything no matter the cost. My favorite question from people is, so what do you do? And I tell them, oh, I'm a youth pastor. No, I mean like for a job. Okay, I'm a youth pastor. And they just kind of give me that like deer in the headlight stare, like, what does that mean? You know, so I kindly remind them, you know, the most hormonal time of an adolescent year, where people are facing crisis and decisions that they don't know how to handle. Yeah, that's me that helps them handle that. And they just kind of look at me and go, oh, okay. They don't get it. It's very challenging. The job is very consuming, but I have to remind myself and go back to God, I'm doing it for you to fulfill the ministry that God has set before me. Paul refers to it like this, that he is being poured out like a drink offering. He is so filled with the Holy Spirit that it overflows and he gives back to God what God has given to him. And it's such a beautiful picture of what God desires for us. But commitment takes a lot of work. We give our time and energy to so many things throughout our week, to our jobs, to activities. Really, our time is very, very consumed. And so the question that I want to ask us this morning is, are we committed to Christ? Are we committed to desiring to work for him and to do whatever it takes for the cost of knowing him and spreading the gospel? Are we committed to him? So some of you may be thinking this morning, well, I'm here, aren't I? You know, I've been doing church for 27 years, 28 if you count the womb. I know that sometimes it can be really easy to fall into that mindset that if we do church, it's the same thing as living for God. Okay? Church is easy. You show up, you find a cup of coffee, talk to some people, sing some songs, hear a message, then you leave. Going to church is easy. Following after Christ, that's what's hard. And we really need to know the difference, because we can't rely on Sundays to grow in our love for God more than we can eat a burger and expect to be full all week. It just doesn't happen. We need to fight for it. We need to be dedicated towards it, because no one else is going to do it for us. Especially because of this fact. We are in such a self-absorbed world where everything is all about me, 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 me. It's all about my advancement, my success. It's all about giving me what I want. And a life that follows Christ really goes against that. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must first deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Which brings me to point number two. To be ready, we must live out God's word. Verse 2 says this, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. All right, I'm going to test your trivia skills this morning. Who knows the Boy Scout motto? All right, go ahead. You don't have to raise your hand. It's not school. Go ahead. Always be prepared. Okay? The Boy Scout motto. Why is it that they have to be prepared? Do you think any usual 10-year-old thrown into the woods can learn how to build a fire, fight off bears, or find their way through a forest? Most likely no. They have that motto, always be prepared, because it is the job of the scout leader to train these young men of how to be prepared for anything, to give them skills for how to do exactly that. That is the perfect example of discipleship, that they take the guidebook, they walk through them how to be prepared, and not only do they teach them, but they live it out. They go with them in the woods. They help them by showing them. That's why it's so important that we as the church know God's word, so that way it can be in us. We can know what it says, that we can be prepared to not just share the gospel, but to live it out and to teach others, hey, here's not just what to do, here's how to do it. It becomes a lifestyle if it's a passion. But it has to be a priority. If reading God's word and knowing it does not become a priority, we easily will fall into that mindset of just tradition, of just doing what we've done without knowing why we do it. And I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be that person that goes through my whole life going through the motions without really ever knowing why. And so this morning, this is our encouragement as a church, is to say, here's why the gospel is so important. Because there is a dying world that needs to hear the saving power of Jesus Christ. We can see where we've drifted as a nation, and that's why we need to be so proactive to live out God's word. That's why we need to train others, so that way we're not drifting in our homes. Because sometimes busyness distracts us from the mission at hand. And here's the truth, we're always going to be busy. We can't use that as an excuse. Until the day we die, we will always be busy. We have to make time for things that are important. So I'm just going to speak to families just for a second. If you have young children or children still in your home, I just want to give you a few things of encouragement, but also just some practical ways that you can incorporate living out the gospel in your home. Because I know a lot of parents say, it's just hard, you know, our schedule's crazy, you know, we're always here this night and there that night. As a parent, like, newsflash, you guys are in charge, okay? So be in charge. Show your kids what's most important by what you value with your time. You are in charge. So here's some practical ways to incorporate God's word in your home. Pick a night for family devotions. Talk about God. Talk about God with your kids. Encourage them. Challenge them. Let them, you know, take a night and teach. Come together as a family so that way you guys can be challenged together. If it's nothing that can happen maybe organized, just bring up some good conversation points at the dinner table. That is huge. I remember growing up, that was my favorite part of the night, was coming together with my crazy wild family and all of us just sharing about our day. When God is at the center of our conversation, discipleship happens. And that's the coolest part. Another good advice is to write a scripture note in your kids' lunches. I had one student told me this past week, that's what their parent does for them. And it encourages them so much to know that their mom and their dad write them scripture notes in their school lunch. Just little things that don't take up a lot of time can really go a long, long way. Another thing is to pray God's word over your children. I read a book called Praying Circles Around Your Children, and it was an amazing reminder that we need to not only speak God's word, but we need to speak God's word into our children, that we can speak to their souls. And so my prayer for my son, who's only 11 months old, is I pray that the Lord will make him strong and courageous, and that he will never be afraid, that he will always be reminded that God is for him and that he will be with him wherever he goes. So find a scripture that just matches really well with your prayer and your desire, and continue to pray over your kids out loud. And if they're not around, then pray for them and let them know that you're praying for them. Because what we set as a priority will be evident to them of what truly matters. And this is not going to be a soapbox moment, but this is just something kind of tender to my heart. I know that education obviously is important. Sports are important. But just be cautious. I just want to give you a good reminder that beyond your child's academic and athletic abilities is a heart that needs to be formed with a desire of God's word. It's a heart that needs to be cultivated and equipped of knowing what God thinks of them to prepare them for their future. And we need to be cautious of what takes away the time to do that. And so if you can, encourage your children to get involved in kid programs, in youth ministry, in a life group. Be that voice that speaks into them what truly matters. And that is being able to build them up in an understanding of God's word. Number three is this. To be ready, we must be willing to endure the unknown. Being ready for us may not look a lot like what it was to be ready for the apostles of that time. Because we get scared to share Jesus if we're afraid of what people might think of us. And we might get scared if they might view us differently. And so we don't share. We would rather uphold our reputation than really pass on the message of Christ. But to see that people are willing to share the gospel, even if it means that they're going to be tortured, beaten, or martyred, literally puts my faith to shame. Because they are willing to endure whatever it takes to make Jesus known. And I have faced many moments where I feel kind of God nudging on my heart, like, go talk to this person, tell them about me. And I'm like, oh, but I'm scared. I don't want to. And then afterwards, I'm like, oh, God, I should have done it. Why didn't I do it? We always have that little piece of fear at the bottom of our heart that says, why? Why should we do this? Can I just encourage you? Step out. Step out. You would be really surprised the reaction that someone would have if you share with them the good news of how Christ has transformed you. Because it doesn't have to be a sermon. It doesn't have to be a four-point message. All it can be is just a story of what God is doing in your life. People love stories. Whether they believe them or not, they love them. And you have a story. You have a story of what God has done in your life. And try to take any opportunity you can to share that. I was reading a book this week called Martyrs of the Faith, and I came across a really powerful story. It was about a man in Russia who had just committed his life to Christ, very new believer. And 3 months after, he had been taken to prison because they found out that he was a convert who loved Jesus. And the story starts off with his wife holding two of their four children's hands, looking over his dead body. And you could see that he had been beaten and tortured over a long period of time. by the markings that were on him. And they said that hundreds of people came to his funeral service. And it was recorded that 80 people gave their lives to Christ that morning. And not only that, but they wanted to get baptized. And so the entire funeral service moved downtown up into where the river was, so that way they could all get baptized. And I kid you not, the authorities were on their way because they heard of what service was taking place and who it was for. And the 80 people that gave their life to Christ surrounded the authorities who were there to arrest them and made a wall, so that way they could not break through until the last believer got baptized. Many people that day lost their lives because they stood up for Christ. There was another man named Michael. Michael Job was only 20 years old when he lost his life. He was a son of an Indian preacher. And pretty much what happened was, in order to get back at his father for preaching God's word, they killed his son instead. And he came home in their house to find him dead. And the coolest response I think I've ever seen is the prayer that this father wrote. This is what it says. It says, "I asked for strength. God gave me difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom, and God gave me problems to solve. I asked for prosperity, and God gave me brawn and brains to work. I asked for courage, and God gave me dangers to overcome. I asked for patience, and God placed in me situations where I was forced to wait. I asked for love, and God gave me troubled people to help. I asked for favors, and God gave me opportunities. I received nothing I wanted. I received everything I needed. My prayer has been answered." I look at these stories of men and women who were able to respond out of a heart that loved Jesus so much that no matter what was taken from them, they still had a heart to honor them, still had a heart to honor God and to serve him, even at the cost of their own families. The challenges that we face really do build our faith. Paul was like the Rocky of his time. It didn't matter how many times he got knocked down, he still kept fighting. He just kept getting up and he kept fighting. When he got tortured for standing up for God, he took it as an honor. When he was abandoned and left alone, he was grateful to be strengthened by God's power. When he was imprisoned and facing severe sufferings, he worshiped God and encouraged others. Like, nothing stopped this man. He's like that little boxer thing you just knock down and it like springs back up. You take another punch at it and it springs back up. Like, I can imagine the enemy was probably just frustrated by now. Like, okay, I've tried everything. This man still loves God. Like, we'll just let him have it. He was so, so courageous to keep fighting. He was motivated by his passion for the Lord. And the question that I ask is, why didn't God spare him the hardship? Have you ever wondered that question before? Why do bad things happen to good people? Especially people who love God. Why would their lives be in jeopardy? Here's an interesting response that Paul gives in verse 17, because it's really easy to fall into that mindset that God must not be for us if we're enduring suffering. Verse 17 says, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be proclaimed." We see that sometimes God does use our weaknesses as a platform for his power to work in and through us. Because everything Paul endured was not for his gain, but it was for God's glory. And I just think of that and look it over. And he was willing to live that out in the last line that he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So I just want us to recap real quick on these three points that we were able to make this morning. He was able to keep the faith because, one, his commitment to Christ was strong. 2, he lived out God's word in truth. And 3, through it all, he was able to endure the unknown. In a race, it doesn't matter how well you start. What matters is how well you finish. There was probably a wake-up call in my life at the age of 13 where I got really serious about following after God. It took a death scare for me to wake up and go, April, you better get your stuff together because you are not expected one more day. It was, oh gosh, how long ago? I don't know. I was 13. I can't do the math right now. I was 13. And I'm standing before a doctor in the hospital because I had really bad neck ache and headaches and was just not feeling myself. And so the doctor pretty much looked at me and he said, April, we think that you have meningitis, but we can't rule out if it's bacterial meningitis or if it's viral. If it is bacterial meningitis, you will die within 3 days. As a 13-year-old, that's really not the words you want to hear from someone that you only have 3 days left to live. So he says, what we're going to do is we're going to put a needle about this big into your back, and we're going to have a spinal tap, and we're going to be able to test if you're going to live or if you're going to die. At 13 years old, I felt something in my heart go, April, you better wake up, sister. You might die in 3 days. So let me tell you what. I got my Bible out in my hospital bed. I'm like witnessing to all the nurses that are coming. I'm like, Jesus loves you so much. It doesn't matter what you've done. Like, just give your life to him. And I'm just sitting there like, God, is my life almost over? But I tell you what got me through. So mom, wherever you are, don't hate me. I'm sitting over the chair thinking these thoughts of, okay, God, is my race going to be done here? And I looked up at my mom, and God love her. I said to her, Mom, can you just sing me a song? Just comfort me with something right now. Because these thoughts of I could die, you know, just going through my head. And I remember the doctor looked over and said to her, Ma'am, if you pass out, like, we're not going to deal with you. We're going to continue, you know, this procedure. So you have to just lay on the floor. And she's like, oh, no. It's okay. It's okay. So I am curled over the chair like this, ready for my spinal tap. And I hear the song Jingle Bells being sung by my mother, who in the most nervous voice I've ever heard, going, Jingle Bells, Jingle Bells. And I look up and I'm like, that's the best you got? And she's like, that's all that comes to mind. I'm so sorry. She was so nervous, but I don't want to give away the ending, but it wasn't bacterial meningitis. It was only viral. I didn't die. But God used that moment in my life to wake me up. He used that moment in my life to tell me, April, it's time. It's time to get serious. And so I remember dedicating my life to the Lord around that time and saying, God, I will serve you wherever you want me to go. I never would have imagined it would have led me here. But God has an amazing gift sometimes of bringing challenges our way to prepare us for things that sometimes we may not have planned to begin with. The Bible is full of men who started out strong and lost their way. Somewhere along the path, they stopped listening to God. They stopped growing, and they became stagnant. If we desire to walk this way, we need to know how to prepare to finish the race and finish well. So let's just close with this scripture verse in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So I just want to invite the prayer team just to come forward this morning. And I just want to give us a few challenges as a church. Number one is this. If we can be willing to let go of whatever it is that's been causing us to not run towards God, Would you ask the Lord this morning if he wants you to let that go? You know what it is. It might be a distraction, an addiction, a relationship. But will you release it this morning so that you can run the race? Maybe some of you just need prayer for perseverance because you feel like you've been running the race and you are tired. You are tired, your soul is getting weary, and you need to be refreshed again and be reminded that you are running for the passion of knowing God and making him known. So if you just need to get refreshed this morning, I just invite you. It's amazing what God can do when we come to him exactly as we are. There is a world that needs us to bring the gospel of hope to them. There's a world that needs to hear that Jesus Christ came and died and rose again to save you. That his love is so deep that nothing could ever hinder him from giving you the gift of eternal life. We might think, I have done too many bad things, April. If you knew what I had done, you know, there's no way God could use me. If Paul, who is a complete murderer in his former life, could be transformed as a missionary, I think God can use you. There is no limit to what God can do when we give him our heart. So are you ready to walk this way? Are you ready to say before God, Lord, equip me so that I can equip others? Equip me so that I can equip the next generation. So go ahead and stand with me this morning. There is a generation that is in need of us to live out the gospel and to show them what is most vital. Not just living it out with our words, but living it with our lives. So I encourage you and challenge you this morning. Let God work in your heart. And for those who have been passionately serving the Lord, well done. I hope it's all of our desire that when we get to the end of our journey, we can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much, God, just for your love. God, I thank you that you desire to use us exactly as we are. God, you desire to impart on us your wisdom so that we can grow and we can have a desire to share the gospel in our lives. God, for the importance of training up this next generation, how to walk this way. Lord, I pray that on the days that we feel tired, like we don't want to do it anymore, Lord, that we will just look towards you, that we won't keep looking back at whatever it is that's pulling us down, God, that we will look towards you, knowing that you lead the way, and that you will always, always be near us. God, work in our hearts this morning. Reveal to us your glory. Let us have a life that desires to honor you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.